book of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and we're picking up at verse 47, exactly where we left off last night. Usually I back up a verse or two, and I might change my mind and back up one or two yet, but I'll get a running start at it. But anyway, the first thing we want to do is just sing that chorus once again, "Keep on walking by faith." People have come to expect that, and I enjoy singing it because it is what we must do. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. And so let's sing this together. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, you may be seated, and I'd like to welcome all of you here today and all of those listening all over the whole wide world here on the internet. We are thankful that you're listening also. And those that will receive the recorded messages all over the world later on, we're just glad we can send these to you. And I'm getting feedback all the time, and it's great to know that people are being blessed, and I get reports of great things happening as a result of lives being changed and so forth from hearing the messages. So we thank God that we can get this out. I think there are a lot of starving people out there, and many of them don't know where to turn, and if we can be there in some small way to help them to come to the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all we're looking for. And I know I get letters from people saying, how much does the newsletter cost, or how much do your tapes cost? And I wish I could get that through to people, that they don't cost anything. It costs us something to produce them, but the Lord takes care of that one way or another. But we never, ever, ever put a price on anything. So I have to keep saying that what we have, you're welcome to. And I believe the Lord will provide. And I'm saying this for the benefit of all those out there that would be listening. There are some that might say, I'd like to have these things, but I just don't have anything to send. Well, would you ask for it? Because we won't turn you away. Amen. And it's something, I don't know how to get that across to people. They're so accustomed to paying for everything. Anything to do with a church, maybe paying double. But we don't have any holy tennis shoes to sell, or any prayer rags, or anything like that. Anything we can do to help, that's what we want to do. Now, enough said there. Let's have a word of prayer as we go into the Word of God. Dear Father in heaven, we are humbly gathered here now in Thy holy name, asking that Thou would speak to our hearts. Let Thy Word minister to us, O Lord, for Thy Word is with power. And I pray that Thou wouldst touch us and help us and draw us near unto Thee, O God. For these are the last days of time, and these are trying times, O Lord, and many things are happening. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us the faith that we need to rise up. For it is written in Thy Word, who will rise up? O Lord, let it be us, that we might minister unto those that need to hear. And I pray that Thou wouldst help us to find them, O Lord, before the time runs out. And, O God, let Thy Word now come forth with power. Help Thy people to receive it, O Lord. Let Thy will be done. Let Satan be rebuked. Let Satan be bound, cast out, made powerless in Thy sight, O Lord, and in Thy holy presence. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Glory to God. Well, after preaching last night for a lengthy period of time, I'm glad the Lord has given me yet some voice that I can bring this forth so we can continue on. If I'm a little raspy, that's why. But it's okay. The Lord will work it out. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I feel my voice has been just a little bit strained, but what a way to strain it! Amen. Let's see what happens. Praise the Lord. Now we're starting in on verse 47. But if you recall, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Of course, Gethsemane means olive press, or a place where oil is pressed. And there he was, the source of that holy anointing oil, the oil of his spirit, being pressed in prayer in that garden. You know, long, long ago in the Garden of Eden, where man fell from the obedience to God and into sin, we know that God walked through that garden in the cool of the day and called out to Adam. And we know that way back there in the garden is where sin started. Now in another garden, one that means a place where oil is pressed, we find the very Son of God being pressed in the Spirit at what was about to happen to Him. For you see, He was true God, but also true man. And very human. So human that He could sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So human that He could be crucified and die on a cross. Yes, Jesus is true God and true man. And now, because of what He did, He has overcome and He has ascended on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But while He was here on this earth, He was true man with blood flowing through His veins. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish of any kind. You know, it tells us here that His disciples that were with Him were sleeping for sorrow in verse 45. It doesn't say they were sleeping because they were tired. But it's possible to be so sorrowful, so upset, that you don't know what to do, so you just go to sleep. You just shut down. And this is basically what was happening here. And Jesus went to them in verse 46 and said, He said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." What words of advice those are for us today. These are not times to be spiritually asleep, but to come fully awake. Because the deception and the temptations and all the things going on within our society, within the government, within the conspiratorial powers, all of these things that are laid upon us, folks, there's never been a time like this before. Never. We are the last generation to dwell on this earth, and we need to get used to that fact, because God has a work for us to do. Now, I don't believe there will be a generation after this one is gone. I honestly believe this is it. And I know people have said that for years and years. That just brought us closer to it. Everybody wants to shuffle it off into the future. But the fact is, and everything in the Word of God declares it to be so, and everything happening all around us every day, multiple times every day, declares it to be so. This is it, folks. The Lord is coming. We dare not say, "My Lord delayeth His coming," and begin to eat and drink with the drunken. And you know, when the Bible talks about things like that, it's not talking about just in the world. It's talking about other Christians who have gone that way. That when they go to church, they have parties, they have socials, they have rock bands come in, they have magicians come in, they have ventriloquists come in, they have clowns come in. We all know that. They're set up like a disco. They got the revolving globe of light up there and the band's playing. Makes you sick. And of course, yesterday, the Pope, I mentioned this last night, the Pope sitting next to George W. Bush in a chair right across from him made the statement, the Pope said, "I call on all Americans," not all American Catholics, all Americans, "to be truly Catholic." And there's the president sitting right there with him, didn't say a word, didn't open his mouth, he was as quiet as a Texas oyster. He didn't say one thing. Now, he's supposed to be a Billy Graham convert, but then again, Billy Graham and the Vatican are very close to each other. And Billy Graham and Pat Robertson in the Vatican are all close to each other. And Rick Warren and all of these guys. Why would the Red Chinese government invite Rick Warren to come and speak over there? When they're killing and persecuting Christians. But they did. And they offered to pay his way. When somebody pays your way, you're working for them. These are Red Chinese communists. The ones that own our country now. Did you ever hear of Jack Cafferty from CNN? I kind of like that guy. I can't say I like everything he does or says, because I don't know everything he does and says. But I like a lot of the things that he says. He's in deep trouble right now. Because he made this, I brought this, I thought this was interesting. I'm going to just read this to you very quickly. There are Chinese protesting all over the country. There's riots going on. I don't know if you heard about them. Massive protests of Chinese in our country. See, our country isn't like it once was. It's been taken over by all kinds of other, actually, cheap workforces of various different races and persuasions and so forth. But here's what Jack Cafferty had to say just that the other day here, April 9th. It says, on the April 9th airing of the Situation Room, Cafferty said of America's relationship with China, "We continue to import their junk." I like him already. "We continue to import their junk with the lead paint on them and the poison pet food and export jobs to places where you can pay workers $1 a month to turn out the stuff that we're buying from Walmart. So I think our relationship with China has certainly changed. I think they're basically the same bunch of goons and thugs they've been for the last 50 years. Well, and he's right. And now they're demanding an apology for this terrible thing that he said. But what he said is true. It is junk. It is we've shifted all these jobs over to where we have to pay almost nothing. You know, you look at some of these businesses say they're doing well, it's because of foreign workforces and so forth. These are very peculiar times. And strangely enough, nobody can seem to figure out what's going on. Everybody seems to be walking around in a fog, and most don't care because they're drugged up or drunk on something. And of course, the Pope went into a synagogue in New York. And they introduced him as a great man, and the rabbi was all buddy-buddy with him. And of course, they had their little hats on, and the Pope had his little white hat on. And he called upon all the Jewish people to open their doors and all become one people throughout the whole world. All this unity, one world religion, we can put it all together. That's a dangerous thing. You know, the Lord looked down a long time ago at men building a tower and a city and said, "We're all one. We're going to be one, 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 one." Hitler's call was, "Ein, ein, 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 one, one, one." He's going to set the world in order, a new world order. Poppy Bush said the same thing. Parroted Hitler's words, a new world order. Now we're hearing it all the time, aren't we? That we must be one, then there will be no more war and no more strife and no more commotion about what you believe. We all have to believe the same thing. We all have to buy the same thing. We have to eat the same things. We have to do the same things. See, they want to control every phase of your life, including even your nutrition. They're going to tell you what's good for you. They're going to regulate everything if you let them get away with it. And you know, you look at this year where the Olympics is in Red China, and they're going to light the cauldron over there. The other day, Hillary Clinton called the election a cauldron. That's witchcraft terminology. Of course, it's kind of interesting when you look at these candidates, you know, I'm just doing this to get things started here, but you look at some of these candidates. For an example, Barack Hussein Obama. You know, I cannot find the meaning of that guy's last name. I have searched and looked everywhere. I can't find anything for certain on Obama. It is a Japanese word, but it no doubt transliterates into other things. But Barak is interesting. Now, Barak in Hebrew actually means lightning, not to be confused with Baruch, which means blessing. But the name Barak is sometimes spelled with a Q instead of a CK. In that case, it refers to the winged horse of Muhammad that in his dreams flew throughout the entire world to proliferate the world with Islam. Of course, Hussein means handsome one. Of course, the women are falling all over him, you know. And now some people are declaring that in some of his rallies and meetings, they reached out and touched him and were instantly healed. What's going on? So anyway, we have this one who, no doubt, whose very name means to proliferate Islam, spread it everywhere. The handsome one, this guy that rises up. And then you've got Hillary, whose name means laughable. And then you have McCain, which in Gaelic means the son of Cain, or he who bears the mark of Cain. Now I ask you, what chance have you got? What choice have you got? I think it's time to look up and see that our redemption draweth nigh. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes again, He will rule with a rod of iron. Amen. And here, the Lord Jesus, as the suffering Messiah. See, He had to do this first. Our sins had to be paid for. Satan had to be dethroned and defeated and stripped of his power. The strong man had to be bound. And this is what Jesus accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Now, if we look at Luke 22, continuing on, Jesus is in Gethsemane. And in verse 47 it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him." A kiss of betrayal, a greeting as a friend, but it was a greeting of betrayal. Now remember, where was Satan? The Bible tells us he entered into Judas. Satan himself, the big one, the head of all the devils, inhabited the man Judas Iscariot. And of course, the Bible tells us that this man is called the son of perdition. Strangely enough, that same title, son of perdition, are the words used to indicate the final ruler on earth. That man of sin, that son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He wants to appear right among God's true people, if he can, and declare himself to be God. And Jesus said that his deception is so great that except those days be shortened, the very elect would be deceived. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If you think you had little time, you better think you've got less, because he said he's going to even shorten that up. And the scripture says, "A quick work shall he make upon the earth, and cut it short in righteousness. Behold, I come quickly." He says it three times in the book of Revelation chapter 22. Quickly, quickly, quickly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everything goes on as it was. Just like until the day that Noah entered into the ark, everything continued on like it was. Or until the day that the fire rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, everything continued as it was. You know, here we live in the United States, and what do people think? Oh yeah, gas, yeah, it's approaching $4 a gallon, but it'll come back down. Yeah, the dollar is all crumbling all around us, you know, but that's all right. It'll snap back. It'll come back. It always comes back. You know, it's a wonder that with those $600 checks, the money borrowed from the Red Chinese, it's a wonder they don't send out a pair of rose-colored glasses for everybody, too. You know? Don't worry. Everything's all right. It's all going to be fixed, and if things really don't go well, we've got either Barack Obama or Hillary. They know how to fix it. They got all the answers, see? See, you don't know because you're too dumb. They're smarter than you are. They're going to tell you what you need to know. They've got the Ein Sof. They've got the ideas. That word idea means goddess within. Came from the Greeks. The Greeks believed that when he thought about things, meditated about things, all of a sudden, after a while, a little door inside your brain would open up and a light would shine through. They said that was the goddess that lives inside of you. I got news for you. There's no goddess living inside of me. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells within. But the word idea, you say, I've got an idea. You're saying, I have a goddess within me. But they put that in our vocabulary, didn't they? Like a lot of other things. Sometimes we don't even know what we're saying with certain words. The word horizon. I know we do have to communicate, don't we? Horizon means Horus, the Egyptian god Horus, represented by that all-seeing eye in the back of your dollar bill, the very symbol of the Illuminati itself. Horizon means Horus rising, rising to prominence, rising to power. So no matter where you look on any horizon, Horus is rising, see? The power of Satan rising up. And we are living in the days that this very thing is happening. Now, whether we like it or not, here we are, folks. Life is rough. Get a helmet. Some people tell me, oh, it's tough out there. Oh, the economy. Everything's going crazy. Everything's going nuts. I tell them, get a helmet. Life is rough. It's rough all over. You know, they want you to flip a switch and make it all better and say, tell you these things, you know, tell me it isn't so, kind of thing. But it is. Hell has been raised. People have been going out so much raising hell that hell is finally raised. It's up here now. It's on the surface, no matter where you want to look. My brothers used to always go out and, you know, when they were young. Young and foolish are two words that go together, I guess, sometimes. But, you know, they were teenagers. They said, we're going to go out tonight and raise hell. Did you ever hear anybody say that? We'll go out and raise hell. They've been raising hell so long, it's now up here. So I don't care where you look, you're going to see it. Whether you look at the Oval Office or the Rose Garden at the White House where all the secrets are passed around. Remember that word, those words, under the rose. The Pope knows what they mean. You know, years ago, Pope John Paul II, the reason he came along is he had Pope John Paul I assassinated on the 33rd day he was in office because he was outspoken against Masonry and John Paul II wasn't. And he made a speech to the United Nations. And in fact, this Pope, Herr Ratzinger, did as well. Benedict XVI. But anyway, when Pope John Paul II made a speech to the UN, when he finished his speech calling for world unity and putting it all together, he ended his whole speech by saying, so mote it be, and then stamped his foot three times. John, you know what that means, don't you? So mote it be. The Pope? That's Masonic. Where are the brains of people? See, they have to count on you staying ignorant. They thrive on secrecy, and they know that to control people, you've got to control people through lies, through hidden things, and through ignorance. Because truth, as Jesus said, will make you free. If you bring the realm of truth into what they're doing, that's why anybody who does it, they're going to hate them. They're going to try and assassinate their character. They're going to kill them. They'll stop at nothing if you're too outspoken. But somebody has got to cry out, and we all need to do that, because if you don't spend your life doing that, you've wasted it. If you know these things, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And it's time to get up on the rooftop and cry out. Jesus said the day would come when those things that are done in secret would be shouted from the rooftops. We can't afford to take the time to stop and think, they're going to look at me and say, who's that nut on the roof? Huh? We better let people know. And you know, when you do lay the truth out for people, if they have ears to hear and eyes to see, they'll understand it and they'll pick up on it right away. Some will shut you off and walk away and they just don't care. They don't lay it to heart. But when you connect with somebody that God has been speaking to, all of a sudden they say, "Wow! Is this ever something?" And all of a sudden everything comes flooding in. Remember when it happened to you? The door is open and all of a sudden you realize, hey, there's a whole lot of things going on behind the curtain. Remember the Wizard of Oz, that little dog? Toto, the smartest character in the whole movie, went over and grabbed the... He knew, he exposed... How was the whole thing exposed? A little dog that the witch wanted to steal away, see? A little dog runs over and pulls the curtain back, and here's that big phony baloney, and they're pulling all the levers and pushing the buttons. And what does he say once he's discovered? Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. Ominous words, right? But I'll tell you what, it takes a lot of guts these days to say the emperor has no clothes. Remember that story? All of those are political stories. That's all for a reason. Anyway, some people back then knew things but didn't know quite how to expose it. Mozart wrote a piece of music called The Magic Flute. And it was an expose on all the secrets of Freemasonry, and they assassinated him for it. He was a Mason. And when he wrote that, he exposed the whole thing. In fact, when I was at the Masonic Lodge in Madison during an open house, I went over, there was a whole display put up by Fellowcraft Freemasons. And they're all Fellowcraft, second degree. Entered and passed, but not yet raised. And I went over there and I talked to them and I started telling them all the things they were going to be facing and what was going to happen in the third degree if they stayed with it and on up. And I was telling them all these things and boy, I'll tell you, all hell broke loose when they heard what I was telling them. But they had a display about Mozart up there. He was a great Mason, but they didn't go on to tell you they killed him. See, they'll claim things like, they'll claim famous people because they need that. George Washington, they say, was a great Mason. But what they didn't tell you is, when he left the lodge, and he did, he got sick at one point, and four different Masonic doctors came, and they used bloodletting in those days. They took two quarts of blood out of him, and of course that killed him. They assassinated the first president of the United States because he left the lodge. Now you find that in the Rockefeller paid for history books. But if you just start looking in some various references and encyclopedias, you won't find it stating that, but put two and two together and it still equals four. You'll find little bits and pieces, and when you push them together, it fits. I don't have time to go through a whole history lesson, but you're going to find out once you start studying it, that nothing is as it seems. This has been going on for a very, very long time because there are people who have tried to manage history and they'll never teach it to you in the schools. When I was at the university, I met a professor, young woman professor, first year teaching, doctorate degree. And I said, what are you teaching? And she said, history. I said, how is it going? She said, terrible. Nobody's interested. She said, my students sit in class and yawn. And I said, well, why don't you teach history from the conspiratorial view? She knew what I meant. She looked at me and said, I couldn't do that. I could never do that. She said, I couldn't stay here. I'd never be tenured if I did that. Notice she didn't dispute it. She said she just couldn't do it. You've got to have it come off the assembly line. These professors, these instructors, all of them, it's the same with them. When they sat in class, the notes of the professor became the notes of the student without passing through the mind of either one. That's the definition of a lecture. And it continues on and on. These things are perpetuated, aren't they? So things are not as they seem. And in the religious realm, religion, so-called Christendom, Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, Presbyterianism, all of these things, they are all there to keep people from ever truly finding the truth of the Word of God and who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And boy, have they done a job of it. People are members of these churches, They've been going to the Lutheran church so long that they're Lutheranized. They've been going to the Presbyterian church so long they're Presbyterianated. They've been going to the Episcopal church so long they're Episcopalianated. See, they just have no capacity for truth, because when it enters in, it not only upsets the apple cart, it tips it over completely. And they don't know what to do with that. It's time for people to go back and start all over with Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Ghost, obey His Word, get in the Bible and learn. And when you know the truth perfectly, you will see everything that isn't truth. Otherwise, you're comparing this with that and the other thing. That isn't true, but that's just something. Well, we'll take the best of what we can and learn the truth, and it'll expose everything else. And so here's Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane, and now Judas comes and betrays Him with a kiss. And it says in verse 48, "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about Him saw what would follow, they said unto Him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" Shall we have a violent uprising here? "And one of them smote the servant." They didn't even wait for an answer. That's the problem with some people too. They may ask the Lord for something. They don't wait for an answer. They take it in their own hands and just go ahead. And here, we know it was Peter. Impulsive Peter. He meant well, but he wasn't in the will of God here, other than that this was meant to be. But as far as Peter was concerned, Peter was wrong, but God still used his error to perfect His will and produce this miracle. Watch what happens. "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." Now, do you think Peter was trying to shave off his ear? Or was he trying to split his head wide open? I believe the guy ducked, but not quite enough, and it took his ear off. "And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far," which means permit even this. And when He said that, "and He touched his ear and healed him." Now, wouldn't you think that anybody who saw that, and especially the man who experienced it, would change? But he didn't. "And Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to Him." You see, you've got to remember, when it says captains of the temple, they didn't send out just any ordinary soldiers after Him. They sent out the temple guard. You see, the Roman army knew that the province of Judea, the area of Jerusalem, was the most volatile, insurrectious place in the entire Roman Empire. Nobody wanted to be the governor there. The one who finally got it was stuck with it. Of course, Pilate was stuck with it. These people were totally unmanageable, and they could not do a thing with them. So nobody wanted that job. The temple guard were the best soldiers that Rome had. They were like the Green Berets or the Rangers or the Navy SEALs. These were the top of the line. Each one carried 8 weapons on him and knew how to use them in rapid succession. Each one was trained to defend 6 square feet. The Romans divided every battlefield into squares of sixes. 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6. As a soldier, you were responsible for 6 square feet, that nobody touched their foot on there without dying. That was all you had to do, is defend your 6 square feet. That's how they were trained. Shields forward, shields right, shields left. They would all line up in battle in array, and you couldn't penetrate them. The Roman army was an iron-fisted army. Of course, Hannibal took care of them, but that's another story. Sometime I'll tell you the story of Hannibal. It's quite a thing, you know. He was the one who, I'll just tell you this much of it, he was the one who defeated the Roman army several times and then set up camp right outside of Rome to terrorize Rome, up in the hills. And they all talked about Hannibal's in the hills. There's terrorists up there. Any bells ringing here? There's terrorists out there. You better do everything the Senate says. You better do what Caesar says. You better line up. You better pay your taxes and line up and do whatever they say. Because no Roman dare sleeps while Hannibal lives. Isn't that something? They can never get Osama bin Laden. They can never find him. With all their technology, he's one of the best friends the Bush family ever had. They've had dinner together. They've had banquets together. They've been in the oil business together. Still are. Here we're paying nearly $4 a gallon. It will be $4 a gallon, mark my words. And over in Iraq, it's 5 cents. And over there at Dubai, in the Arabian Desert, where it's 140 degrees outside, they have built an indoor ski resort with 5 quarter-mile ski runs. It's all in a big tube. Lights inside. They've got artificial snow. They've got ski lifts. They've got a snow forest in there with evergreen trees and all this stuff. And you can go on the internet and you can look it up. Just type in Ski Dubai. The billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars this thing cost to put that thing up. They're building towers and cities, and they've got so much money they don't know what to do with it. The wealth that was once in the United States has been shifted drastically over to Red China, to the Middle East, various other places. And there are some enterprising individuals in this country that have profited from that, and their whole purpose is to weaken this country down, to force it to be interdependent and connect with Canada and Mexico, bring cheap labor force in, devalue everything, and make it just one little integral piece in a one-world government with no ability to ever stand up again and protest. They've been giving people fluoridated water so long they can't think straight. So one of my friends recently said, when he was asked how he was doing, he said, "I don't know, I've been talking to an awful lot of people lately that are drinking fluoridated water." You can't hold a thought. Your concentration level is just minimal. Do you ever talk to people and you lose them right away? You can't get their attention. Their brain has been pickled in fluorostatic acid. That's the problem. And all this hardening of the arteries because there's chlorine in the water, and chlorine is a halogen, and it has the same effect as hydrogen does on an oil. It'll turn an oil into margarine. And that's what chlorine does in your bloodstream. It takes any cholesterol that's there and hardens it, forms plaque, fills up the arteries. That's chlorine in the water doing that. That's one of the things. There are other factors, but that's one of the big ones. But they don't tell you about that because chlorine is good for you. It cleans the water up. Fluoride will give you nice, shiny, white teeth for when you're laying in your casket. Right? Give you a good set of choppers to put on display in the funeral home. Anyway, I know I'm a radical. People think I'm nuts, but I don't care. I know these things to be true. Now, Jesus healed this man's ear, but it didn't really change what was going on. You've got to remember, Satan was right there in Judas Iscariot. All the soldiers are there, the captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him. And Jesus said, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." They had their hour. It was a dark hour. And it was there because the Lord knew it would be there. And because of what it would accomplish, allowed it to be there. And sometimes you look at this world and say, why do they get away with it? They're not getting away with it. It's just their hour. And hours come to an end. Hours are up, right? When their hour is up, it's up. And they can only take this thing so far. And the Lord will put a stop to it.
And the way he's going to do it this time is he's going to fill the sky with his angels. And I'm telling you, what a day of surprise that's going to be. When on one fine day, that bright blue sky is going to be filled with the angels of God and all of those that have gone on to be with him, he's going to bring back with him. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Why? To execute judgment against all the ungodly and all the sins they've ungodly committed. All those ungodlies in there in the book of Jude. That's what he's going to do when he comes back. And what else could he do with a world like this? But the Scripture says, but ye are not appointed unto wrath. The children of God are different. They are separated from the rest of the world. And that separation will be complete when the angels gather us together unto Him. Read Matthew chapter 13. They'll tell you all about it. One fine day, that will surely happen. And then it is going to make any difference whether you have a Barack Hussein Obama or a hilarious Clinton or a son of he who bears the mark of Cain. And isn't that a Jim Dandy right there? McCain. See, in the Gaelic language, put Mick in front of something and it means of or son of. You know, if you look at some of these different cultures, like in Dutch, van means of. Or German, von, V-O-N, means of. Or proceeding from. So literally, McCain means he that proceeded from Cain. You care to meditate on that for a while? Now, you know, sometimes I preach like this, and I know this is going all over the world, and somebody's going to hate me for it, but I don't care. I just wonder how many other churches this morning here, all over the town, are hearing this sort of thing. I just wonder. That's how bad it is. You know, everybody ought to be declaring this. It's obvious. And when you hear it, you know it is. If you have an ear for the truth, because it's so clear. So Jesus made the comment there, made the statement. When I was with you in the temple, nobody raised the hand. You know why? They were afraid of the people. And I'll tell you what, the Illuminati has one big fear, although they're not tremendously bothered about it because they control all the mass communications media. They got people drugged up. Almost everybody is at the drugstore taking something that, you know, there's always things in those drugs that do what they don't tell you they'll do. They call them side effects, and they don't even tell you what all the side effects are. They are dumbing people down. They want everybody on a prescription. At least one. And most people are on several. Because they got to take more to deal with the side effects. And it messes with their mind. Mind-altering drugs from the pharmacia store. And this is one of the problems today. But one of their big fears is, what if the people would ever wake up? What if, that's always in the back of their mind, what if somebody somehow would reach a significant segment of the people? Because see, that's how things like that happen. First, there's a few that wake up, and then a few more, and then a few more, and then a few more. And the more that wake up, the more wake up. Has a snowballing effect. They're afraid of that. What if somebody starts making sense? What if people catch on? They can't let that happen at any cost. They cannot allow it, because if people wake up and see what's going on behind the curtain and start doing things about it in significant numbers, if there is an uprising, you know, I don't know what will happen, but I pray to God there is. And there may well be. I realize most people are in a stupor and don't know how to think anymore. They've, like Rush Limbaugh proudly proclaims, if you listen to me, you don't have to think. Did you ever hear him? He calls himself Maha Rushi. He might as well say Maha Bone. Right? But Rush Limbaugh, I've heard him say it many times. I don't listen to him anymore. I've you know, too much nausea involved, and I don't like to have to deal with that. But he'd get up and he'd say, if you listen to me, he said, you don't have to think. I will do your thinking for you. He comes right out and says it. And people tune in anyway. Oh, great. Oh, he ought to be the president. Oh, yeah. And he says, with half my brain tied behind my back, with talent on loan from God. You know, these people get downright blasphemous. You know, I was mentioning the Pope in New York there at St. Patrick's Cathedral. I heard a woman on the radio, this young woman. She said, I reached out to him and he took my hand and he just held it and he wouldn't let go. She was all bubbly and excited. She said, this is the closest I'd ever been to touching Jesus Christ on earth. That's how they think. But this is their hour and the power of darkness. That explains a whole lot, doesn't it? Because at the end of the world, you have that too. You have a little short time where it's their hour and it's the power of darkness. But it will, most assuredly, come to an end because time ends. Therefore, that hour will end. All hours will end. Because he's going to stand up and say, time shall be no longer. Read it in Revelation chapter 10. Puts one foot on the land, one on the sea, and said, there shall be time no longer. Then their hour is up. Now, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Now, Peter had one little problem here. He had a Galilean accent. And that was a giveaway. But Peter was in a condition, and Jesus predicted this. This was to be. This was to happen. But don't worry about it. Some people say, oh, if I would have been Peter, I wouldn't have done. Oh, yes, you would. You would have done the same thing. He was in that situation, and he had to deal with it. But the Lord turned it around for good. Because it wasn't too much later when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and talked to that same crowd, and boy, did he let them have it. And they had to take knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, here it says, I'm on verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Remember, this was the hour of darkness. It was the power of darkness. It was their hour. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. His first denial was to a woman, second to a man. Remember what happened in Eden? First the woman, she gave to her husband, then the man. All right? And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. His accent is a giveaway here. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, when he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It was a life-changing experience for Peter. He would never be the same again, but he would be the better for it. Sometimes you have to come to a point in your life where you crash land. And you fall to such a low point that you know that only God can help you. And then you call upon Him, and He does. Amen! I've had low points in my life. Recently had the lowest point I ever went through in my life. But I'm telling you, the Lord is always there. and He will pick you up and empower you and strengthen you. Just like the Apostle Peter, He strengthened and empowered him, and he was able to stand up and declare the gospel. And God used him powerfully on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. He got to the point, after this low point here of denying the Lord thrice, he got to the point where people took him hoping that even the shadow of Peter would pass over them because they'd be healed. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a low point before, but God can use it. You know, and when you have no friend but the Lord becomes your best friend. Amen. Amen. And He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He's a good best friend to have. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. Now, it says in verse 63, and the men that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him. They're still doing that in various ways, aren't they? And when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Isn't that a terrible thing? Just that impudence, that blasphemy, sinful man. Here you have the very Son of God Himself in the hands of sinful men. And many other things blasphemously spake they against Him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led Him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? No, they came right out and asked Him, tell us! But you know what their intent was? They didn't want to worship Him. They didn't want to be converted. They wanted Him to say He was. They hoped He would say He was. So they could not believe Him. So they could accuse Him. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And He said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And that's the way it was. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Praise the Lord. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? Notice they're trying to pin Him down here. And He said unto them, ye say that I am. That means you said it. Yes, I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of our own mouth. Notice they said, we heard Him say He's the Son of God. That's all we need to know. Now we'll kill Him for sure. You know, when people are unbelievers, they're going to be unbelievers no matter what. And we're going to continue on a little ways while we have time. And the whole multitude of them arose and led Him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse Him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation. Here is the Son of God come down from the throne of glory, and they're calling Him a pervert. A pervert. Perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. See, that was their trump card there. He's telling people they can't pay their taxes, shouldn't pay their taxes. That'll get the government on them quicker than anything. And by the way, that will get the government on you quicker than anything. Dr. Stuart Crane said one time he was fighting the state of Michigan in the Supreme Court. His case went right to the Supreme Court. It had to do with some income tax evasion charges against him. And he proved by the Constitution of the United States and of the state of Michigan, he proved that what he owed wasn't really owed. And his lawyer said, well, you know, they're going to get you. And he said, no, he said, what they're going to do, yeah, he said, they have to convict me. He said, what they're going to do is they're going to say, yes, the Constitution, he told his lawyer this, the Constitution covers every kind of right and all these things, except when it comes to money. There it doesn't apply. His lawyer said, they couldn't say that. That's ridiculous. And so the Chief Justice of the State of Michigan Supreme Court stood up and said, the Constitution of the United States and Michigan applies to all things except money, because money is the lifeblood of the country. Therefore, we cannot allow people to not pay their taxes, even though the Constitution says they don't have to. Because it's the lifeblood of the country, and our country would bleed to death without the taxes. Therefore, out of necessity, we must find conviction. In other words, the Constitution means nothing when it pertains to wealth. That you're not secure in your papers. That you are guilty until proven innocent. See, they try you, they find you guilty, right? They have your trial right in a file folder in the office. And then they call you and said, we find you guilty. You owe this much. Now the burden of proof is on you to prove that you're not guilty. When according to the Constitution, you are innocent until proven guilty, and the burden of proof is on them. Except when it comes to an appeal. Therefore, you have to make the appeal after they make the judgment. The whole thing is a kangaroo court system, and it's out of whack. But notice, this is what they're doing to Jesus. And he never said that. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. But this is what they accused him of, because they wanted to bring the government into it. They needed Rome. They needed the voice of Rome to be against him. Seeing that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. In other words, yes, you said it. Or you are saying it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. You know what Pilate had? He didn't act upon it well, but he had the fear of God. You know who put it in him? Jesus. All these others were maddened by the frenzy that was going on, all the demonic activity. But Pilate, remembering his Roman training as a judge, they prided themselves on fairness, something that's long gone. You know, these judges today and these lawmakers and so forth, they don't know what fairness is anymore. Dr. Stuart Crane one time was in for some minor offense in the court. And the day before, his neighbor said to him, he had a Jewish neighbor, and his brother was the judge. And he said to Dr. Crane, he said, tomorrow in court, you're going to see God in there. You're going to see God. Like his brother was God. He said, I don't think so. And he went to court, and they hauled him in there, and the judge had his back facing. He turned around, he was facing the wall, and he had his back facing to Dr. Crane. And the bailiff said, how do you plead? And he didn't say a word. He said, how do you plead? And he didn't say a word. He said, say something, I can put you in jail. And he said, no, you can't. He said, I'm not going to plead to any man's back. If I have to face this bar, he does too. And he pointed to the judge. The judge spun around. He said, he's right, leave him alone. And they got into it. They started going. And something that he said there cracked that judge a little bit. And he handed him a little book called The Law. That's the title of the book, The Law by Bastiat. And he handed it to him and said, Judge, he said, would you do me a favor before you go into this proceeding? Because it was getting late in the day. He said, would you recess? Because he was defending himself. He said, and read this book. He said, why? He said, I really want you to read the book. You can keep the book. Just read it. And the judge read the book, and when he came back on Monday, he said, Dr. Crane, I apologize to you. He said, I read the book, The Law. He said, I forgot what the law was all about. He said, I don't know how it happened to me. He said, I've been wrong, case dismissed. It's a powerful little book. It's available at the bookstore if you order it. The Law by Bastiat. There's another book that all the politicians have on their nightstands. I mentioned this last night. It's called The Prince by Machiavelli. Clinton said that was his favorite book. how to play both sides against everybody, how to take advantage of people, right? They all read that book. That is their textbook. It's on every nightstand of every politician who's anybody. That's how they think. Whatever they can do, they're pragmatists. For my advantage, I'll go with him who goes the farthest. Amazing. But here's Pilate, and he said, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Oh, they're making a case against him. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Herod was in town. Oh, he's a Galilean. I'll get rid of him this way. Handed him off to Herod. They didn't know what to do with him. They're passing him around. That's the way it is with truth. It's too hot to handle, isn't it? And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. See, Herod wanted, in his mind, he wanted to see a magic show. Oh, good, I want some entertainment here. Bring Jesus, I heard he does miracles. I want to see him pull a rabbit out of the hat. That's what was in Herod's mind. Isn't that terrible? Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. He had nothing to say to Herod. See, Herod claimed to be the inhabitor of David's throne. The Herodians believed that the Herods were the descendants of David. Jesus was David's son and David's Lord. Jesus didn't say one word to Herod the whole time he was there. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. Totally denounced him. And mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Remember Herod's predecessor, also of the Herodian dynasty? The one who killed all the little ones? The children of Rachel? The male children 2 years old and under? Because he didn't want the king to appear. Now the king was standing with one of Herod's descendants and didn't say a word to him. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Now notice something here. Herod and Pilate didn't get along at all. But now they had a common enemy. Truth. Jesus. You know what's going to unify the nations of this world, the religions of this world? When Jesus becomes their common enemy. I mean the true Jesus. You know why the Muslims can get along with the Catholics someday? Someday soon? And all the other religions merge together? Because they can have common enmity against Jesus Christ. They have one thing in common. The Lord Jesus is their enemy. And you know, enemies become friends when they have a scheme in common. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth, there they go again, calling him a pervert, as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Pilate kept acquitting him over and over. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. They're willing to have some skunk released unto them, so to speak, than to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be released. Just as our people will be totally content with having one of these politicians running for president take over the country. They all have somebody they're crying out for, and no matter which way they lose, they just don't know it yet. Remember that song, Mrs. Robinson, by Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel? That one verse in there, sitting on a sofa on a Sunday afternoon, going to the candidates' debate, laugh about it, shout about it, any way you choose, and no matter where you look at this, you lose. There's a little prophecy in these rock songs, you know. Of course, we know that the Creedence Clearwater Revival had that song, Who Will Stop the Rain? That one verse says, went down to Virginia, seeking shelter from the storm, caught up in the fable, watched the tower grow, five-year plans and new deals wrapped in golden chains. And still I wonder who will stop the rain. You know what rain he's talking about? The rain that he says in another verse keeps falling on his ears. That's the Holy Ghost, and they don't know how to stop it. And when they went down to Washington, D.C., Virginia, seeking five-year plans and new deals wrapped in golden chains, which are a witch's spell, that can't even stop it. Who will stop the rain? Nobody will, because God's going to keep pouring the Holy Ghost out on whomsoever He will. And of course, this Barabbas, it says, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant, with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. It was their hour, wasn't it? And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Folks, those days are coming. For if they do these things in a green tree, when the Son of God is right there and they can't recognize Him, see, what shall be done in the dry? And isn't it something every December 25th they commemorate with a green tree, Baal, the sun god? But the time is running out. Actually, it's running out for us too. I've only got a few minutes left. I always run out of time. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So here they took Jesus. It says in verse 33, When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, mal meaning bad or evil, malefactor means a criminal, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Calvary is the Latin word for skull. Isn't it something that the official Jesuit flag is a skull with crossbones? Known as the Jolly Roger. Remember all those pirate ships, the Spanish pirate ships that would attack the British ships because the British broke away from the Roman Catholic Church and started their own Episcopal Church, Anglican Church? Well, the pirates that went out in these ships were actually Jesuit priests violent Jesuits had taken an oath to destroy the English ships, to pirate them and so forth, to punish them because they broke away from Rome. And they flew the flag of the Jolly Roger, skull and crossbones. There's an organization, a secret society called Skull and Bones, and our president is a member, and so was his father. Both of them laid naked in a stone coffin and were born again into a satanic order. And they are ruling the country. His old man is in on it yet, too. You got to remember that. And he and Clinton are good friends. And so there Jesus hung on the cross. And I'm just going to have to draw this together now because of lack of time. There he hung on that cross. And there, when he suffered and died for our sins, there was a great earthquake. About noon, it became dark. Light withdrew from this earth. And it was absolutely dark. And over there in Rome, Caesar was sitting on his throne, and it became dark at noon. And two of his big idols that he had, two of the gods standing, one on one side of his throne, one on the other, both fell forward across each other and broke on the floor, just like when Dagon fell. And Caesar stood to his feet. It's in the Roman records. He stood to his feet and said, "Some god is angered above all gods." And there was a great earthquake, and the rocks were rent and twisted, and literally rocks ripped in half. I mean, that's got to be something. You know what? Seems like every time something great and powerful is going to be done by God, He brings an earthquake into it. Remember on Mount Horeb? The fire and the wind and the earth shook and quaked and ripped the rocks. Here at Calvary, the rocks were ripped apart. There was a great earthquake. When Paul and Silas were in the jail cell, there was an earthquake that set them free and brought the jailer out and his family, and they started the church at Philippi. Remember? Earthquakes. And the Lord tells us of earthquakes that would come later. And in the last days, there'd be many earthquakes in divers places. I looked up on the U.S. Geological Survey, the IRIS seismic monitor, and it showed that there were 389 earthquakes in the past 30 days, magnitude 4 and above. But see, that's not news, is it? See, they think that people want to hear about Britney Spears and Paris Hilton and what's going on in Hollywood. And I couldn't care less how many times she gets drunk and lands in the insane asylum. That's not news to me. They can leave her there. I don't have, I'm not waiting to see what happens with her. The earthquakes, that's news to me. That ought to be on the front page. Nearly 400 earthquakes. Read the newsletter this time. It'll tell you how the tornadoes have increased some 1,000%, the tornadoes in this country. In the past 2 months, average usually 21 or 23, and it's in the hundreds. Things are not as they were, folks. It's all wrapping up. The signs are everywhere. Great earthquakes. We had one here. And I just read this morning that the seismologists, the petrologists, and the geologists are very concerned because slab of rock, the plate, tectonic plate, that Wisconsin is laying on, and northern Illinois, about halfway down, part of Indiana and Ohio, that it is so brittle that it's so easy to crack and break into pieces, and when it does, it'll all go. It is the most brittle plate in the world, and they're very concerned about it. They said the last time it moved back like this, back in 1812 to 1814, in that period of time, the earthquake that took place here was actually over a 7, they estimate, and it rang the bells in the churches in Boston. This is the New Madrid fault line, and it's starting to move and twist. Don't be surprised if we get some more. And they said, if it goes, and if it's brittle, if it goes, it cracks. If you go out to Washington Island, in Door County, look back at the edge of the state and you see the limestone layers. That's one slab goes all the way down to central Illinois. They said if it goes, the experts are saying that the western shore of Lake Michigan will be in La Crosse. These are the days when we can truthfully say, the signs are upon us, our Lord is coming. And with that thought, we'll go into prayer. Father in heaven, truly we thank Thee for this day and for Thy Word, for that which we can learn from it. Dear Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst touch our hearts, for we need a great and powerful touch from Thee. This world tries to manipulate us and turn us around, but Lord, Thou wilt keep us on a true and steady course. Thy Word is true. Thy name is to be praised, and we do praise Thy name. Lord Jesus, lead us by Thy Spirit, guide us and direct us, and let Thy name be glorified and lifted up. That we might be Thy true disciples is our prayer. And, O Lord, that we might be sent forth to bear witness of Thy light. Help us, O Lord, to have no fear, but to walk in faith. Let Thy people be blessed and strengthened, and most of all, Lord, fill us with the Holy Ghost, that we might have Thy very Spirit in us, ministering to this lost and dying generation. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen.